turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. If you remember from last week and the week before, we're in what we call a parenthetical passage. So we are in between judgments. We're in between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment. And in chapter 10, we saw John eating the book, as it were, or being told to eat the book, and it was sweet as honey to the taste, and it was bitter in his belly. Then last week, we saw and looked at the tribulation temple. Well, this week in chapter 11, we're going to look at the two witnesses. And it's incredible how in dark times, the Lord always seems to raise up the right kind of witnesses. And if you think about it, during the times just before the flood, and the Lord judged the earth at that time, he raised up the two witnesses, if you like, in Noah and Enoch. If you look at the days of apostasy, during the divided kingdom stage, he raised up Elijah and Elisha. God has used witnesses like Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, Peter and John, Paul and Silas. And here, in these last days, we see two more witnesses. And it's interesting how the Lord's law demanded that there be two witnesses. We see that in Deuteronomy 19:15, and the Lord spoke about that as well in Matthew 18:16. But if you will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So we're going to look at the two witnesses tonight, and there's lots of speculation about who they are, what characters they are, and I know reading various commentaries, different people have different views as to who they are, and I'm not going to get into that as much tonight. We look briefly at three of the more common opinions, and then we'll just get into what happens to them rather than who they are. So let's look at Revelation chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse we'll go from verse 1, even though we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So we understand from this passage of scripture that these two witnesses are real. You cannot attempt to spiritualize these two witnesses. It's incredible how many people try and allegorize the whole book of Revelation. And when you allegorize something without the right key, you can make that word say anything you wanted to say. But these are two real witnesses. Lehman Strauss says the two witnesses are not the Lord and the Gospel or the Old Testament and the New Testament. They speak. They have mouths. They are heard. They handle. They are hated. And they are individuals. For after their martyrdom, John sees their dead bodies. By no stretch of the imagination can we regard these witnesses as other than real persons. And the word witnesses in the Greek here is martyros, which is where we get the word martyr from. In the New Testament, the noun witness refers to a person who testifies to what he has seen or heard. However, as so many Christians began to give their lives for the cause of Christ, the word came to be associated with those who gave their lives for their faith. These witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, which is a garment that someone wore when they were expressing mourning or when they were expressing a need for repentance. The message has changed. You know, today we have the gospel of peace. Today we have a gospel that tells people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that is a demonstration on the cross of his love. But these men don't come preaching a gospel of peace, because these men come with a message of condemnation and judgment. And this is a message that lasts for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They are called the two olive trees, the two candlesticks. And this tells us that God's hand is upon their ministry. The olive tree is the source of olive oil. Olive oil in the scripture was always a type or picture of the Holy Spirit. It was the olive oil that kept the light burning in the candle, in the menorah burning in the temple or the tabernacle. Exodus 27:20 says, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." These men had a special anointing upon their ministry. The olive tree, if you like, I like what one commentator says. He says, the olive tree speaks of their unction, the candlestick speaks of their function. They will come to bring the light of God's message to a darkened world. If we think the world is bad now, if we think the world is in a mess now, if we think the world is spiritually bankrupt now, it pales into insignificance as to what it will be like in a day to come. So who are these men that witness for the first 3.5 years, for these 1,260 days? Who are they? There are several thoughts, and the one person that people think one of the witnesses is Elijah. And we think that because Malachi tells us that before the Lord returns, his messenger will be sent. In Malachi 3, in the first three verses, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Malachi then goes on to say in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And what's interesting is that Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven. And these two witnesses do just that in verse 5. "If any man will come to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. And no one is able to touch them until the appointed time." No one can touch them for the first 3.5 years. As powerful as the beast is, as powerful as the Antichrist is, he is unable to do anything about this thorn in his flesh for 3.5 years. No one can hurt them until their ministry is complete, and they'll be protected by God. They will be indestructible until God allows them to be killed, which is what we'll look at in a little while. The interesting thing is as well, is that Elijah is the one that stopped the rain for 3.5 years. The Lord said, "I tell you a truth," in Luke 4:25, "many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land." And James tells us that Elijah prayed and the rain was withheld for 3.5 years. And it's interesting that one of the witnesses has the power to shut up heaven that it rains not. And we see that in verse 6 of Revelation 11. Elijah also didn't die. Elijah was taken up into heaven alive. And Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now this particular reason is not proof that this is definitely one of the witnesses, because we understand that not all people will die, because when the Lord returns to take his church home, there will be those who are alive will be caught up to heaven after those which are dead will be raised first. And then not all people have only died once. When you think of those that have been raised from the dead, in the Old Testament and the New, Lazarus, the Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, they all died twice. But Hebrews 9:27 is a general statement regarding the normal event for most of mankind. So Elijah, we know, appeared before or with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. The fact that he was one of the men that met with the transfigured Lord is an indication that he could be one of the two witnesses. Matthew 17, 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So that leads us on to the second person. Is it possible then that Moses is the second person? If Moses appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, is it possible that he would be the second witness? Moses had the power to smite the earth with the plagues, and these two witnesses do bring about various plagues upon the earth. We see that in verse 6 again, and they smite the earth with all plagues. But it's interesting that one of the things they do is they turn waters into blood. And we know that Moses performed that miracle in front of Pharaoh and the first plague. As we said, Moses was the other person to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, and was also spoken of in the same passage that Malachi spoke of Elijah as well. In chapter 4, in the beginning part of chapter 4 of Malachi, he says, "Remember ye the Lord of Moses, my servant, which I command unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So both Moses and Elijah are mentioned in that prophecy of Malachi. We understand that Moses did die. We said earlier that Elijah is possibly, he could be one of these witnesses because he didn't die, and he would be required to die. But Moses didn't die. But his body was hidden. His body, if you like, was an unusual death. Nobody knew where that body was. Jude tells us that Satan fought to capture the body of Moses. Is it possible, the children of Israel would have done something with the tomb of Moses? Or was it the fact that the Lord had this specific ministry for Moses to do later on? We don't know. What we do know is the body was never found, as it were. Deuteronomy 34:6, and Moses was buried in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And then in Jude, in verse 9 of Jude, it says, "Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but saith, the Lord rebuke thee." So, it's possible that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Another possibility is Enoch. Enoch didn't die either. In Genesis 5, we know that Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Enoch had character enough to walk with God in the midst of a very wicked world. The conditions in the tribulation will be much the same as they were in the days of Noah. Enoch was a prophet of judgment. Jude tells us that Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings: "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Since Enoch's earthly ministry predated the establishment of the Jewish nation, which started with Abraham, then he's considered to be God's first prophet to the Gentiles. Elijah, on the other hand, was God's prophet to Israel. And again, Enoch didn't see death. And we know that the two witnesses in Revelation will. That said, I think we can almost dogmatize things, and we can focus upon, well, is it Elijah? Is it Moses? Is it Enoch? Is it somebody else? And I know there are other views as well in terms of who the witnesses are. And I think, the Lord hasn't named them for a purpose, because if he wanted us to know exactly who they were, then their names would be there. I think the important thing is what they do, what they speak, and what they say, and what happens to them. These two witnesses will stand outside the temple in Jerusalem and preach the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews and to the whole city of Jerusalem. They will tell them that Christ has fulfilled all the types, all the symbols, all of the types and symbols and pictures of the Old Testament the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled. They'll tell of his death, his resurrection, and of his return. They will prove from the word of God that the temple worship is vain. They'll preach and they'll preach with such power like as never seen before. They'll tell the people that the Antichrist will desecrate the temple, and these men will be absolutely hated. It's incredible how much God is hated in the world today. You know, I just watched the New York governor come on TV and make a big spectacle about the fact that God did not help in flattening the curve of this coronavirus. We, the people, did this, and God's got nothing to do with it. Faith has got nothing to do with it. Prayer has got nothing to do with it. Well, my friend, you will answer to God one day for those rash statements. But it's interesting how people hate God. They hate the preaching of his word. They hate the Bible. They hate the word of God, and they hate God himself. And things don't change, and things won't change in that regard. These men will just preach the gospel, and they will be hated for it. They will be hated by the Jews. They'll be hated by the Gentiles, not because of who they are, but because of what they say. And these are remarkable people. You know, these two witnesses are immortal until their task is complete. It says in verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Can you imagine if that took place today? You know, when I see some YouTube videos of street preachers, and, you know, some of the horrendous things that people do and say to them, and, you know, I've seen people getting up in their faces and shouting and screaming and just so vile and vicious and angry. Well, you try and do that with these two witnesses and you'll be in trouble, because it says fire proceedeth out of their mouths. These two witnesses are immortal until their work is done. They are given supernatural powers to defend themselves. Fire will come out of their mouths to slay anybody who would think of causing them harm. And these two men will be extremely unpopular because of their message. And many will try and kill them. You know, it's incredible how the Antichrist will be accepted. His lies will be accepted. His suave will be accepted. His deceit will be accepted. And yet when the truth is proclaimed, that truth will be hated. And that truth will be rejected. And eventually, these men will die because of it. But until the appointed time, they can't be touched. They are Christ's witnesses, and they have a job to do, and they are protected until the exact time. And these two men will be able to use miraculous signs to prove the authenticity of their message. Verse 6 tells us that they have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood. They will smite the earth with all plagues. So they will be able to shut up the heavens, just like Elijah did. And when they do, no intervention or no invention of science or incantation of Satan will be able to help. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he said, right, okay, let's prove who the true God is then. The prophets of Baal, you call out to your God and we'll see who sends the fire there. So it doesn't matter who the world turns to for help. They're powerless against an almighty God, you know, and I wonder if the whole world came together today and said, right, you know, we are going to come together in prayer, and we are going to, plead the blood and ask God to intervene in our behalf. You know, it would be incredible when the world finally realized that God is all powerful. We're thankful for the people who are able to, you know, have made scientific breakthroughs and discoveries, but they haven't discovered anything new in regards of what wasn't already there. You know, when penicillin was discovered, that wasn't like inventing something completely new. It just happened to be, he found what God had already placed there. So it doesn't matter who people call on, they will be powerless to do anything against God. They'll be able to turn water to blood just as Moses did. And even though the magicians of Egypt were able to copy that particular miracle, they weren't able to reverse the actions. These two witnesses will have immense power, but there will come a point when they will be killed. Verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit is a reference to the Antichrist. He's called the beast 38 times in the book of Revelation. He is demonically charged and demonically controlled. And he will make war against the witnesses. And he will be allowed to overcome them and kill them only when he's permitted. Only when they have finished their testimony. They have been untouchable for 3.5 years, and I'm sure they've been a thorn in the Antichrist's side, as it were. No one has been able to get anywhere near them in order to take their lives. But the beast does, and in so doing, takes the hearts and minds of unregenerate men. There can no longer be any doubt in the world's mind that this wonderful man is the false Messiah, the kind of saviour the world has always wanted. And he maybe awes the world with his eloquence and with his own resurrection, which we'll look at later on. And now he's rid the world of these detested holy men. And now nothing can stop him, or so he thinks. In verse 8 it says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Their bodies are left on display in the street. But look at what Jerusalem is referred to. We saw in the beginning part of this verse that it was referred to as the holy city. It is God's city. And yet here it is referred to as Sodom and Egypt. John Phillips says that the name Sodom emphasizes vice, and the name Egypt points to vanity that has now enthroned itself in the city. It is the place where our Lord was crucified, telling us that violence enthrones this city. As it was in the days of Lot in Sodom, and as it was in the days of the Pharaohs in Egypt, so it will be in these days. The city where our Lord was crucified, and just as God judged Sodom with the fire and brimstone, just as God judged Egypt with the plagues, so he will send judgment upon the holy city. The people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Now, not many years ago, people mocked this verse and they laughed. How on earth would it be possible for the whole world to view these two bodies in the street for 3.5 days? It was impossible. You know, I remember Dad telling me stories about when they would go to the cinema and they'd be like a Saturday, I don't know if it was a matinee or a morning show, and you know, they would have the interludes, and then at that point then you would have news broadcasts from all over the world. And even going back, you know, to you know, when I was younger, I can remember doing a project on the Falklands War when I was in the last year of primary school. And you know, you didn't have a whole lot of information. You just had news coming back, which would take you know, quite a while to get back to us. And then you fast forward to today, and everything's live streamed. You know, you can well, we have, how many wars have we witnessed firsthand, almost like a full-on documentary, you know, where you've gone into the war zone and they've reported live. You know, with the live stream we have available today, people all over the world can watch exactly the same event at exactly the same time. And we are told that everybody, the whole world, will see these two men, their bodies in the street for 3.5 days. And God calls their witness a testimony. The world would call their witness a torment. But it was a testimony. And the thing that they do in verse 10 blows my mind. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. It's almost as if Christmas has come because these two men are dead. You know, finally their message is done away with. Finally. You know, we don't have to listen to that holy nonsense. Finally, we don't have to be, sit and listen to being condemned because of our sinful living. Finally, these men are dead and we can celebrate. And if you like, they have the devil's Christmas. People celebrate and exchange gifts. The two witnesses are finally dead. For 3.5 years, these men preached truth. Their message of judgment and condemnation was torment to a lost world. And we've seen already the pride of man. You know, even during one of the judgments, instead of calling out to God for forgiveness and repenting, the people just call upon the rocks to fall upon them and end their misery. 3.5 years these men have preached, and for 3.5 years people have had the opportunity to repent. But it's interesting that the only scene of joy on the earth for the whole period of the tribulation, the world is happy because God's men are dead. The world is happy because God's message is silent. But the partying will soon come to an end. Because after 3 days, it says in verse 11, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Imagine the whole world tuned in. Nobody has touched these bodies. They've been left there for 3.5 days. They've watched their lifeless bodies. You know, it's interesting, as you know, to what some people watch on the internet. You know, you can when we were in America, and John had just had the security cameras fitted in the church, and he'd told me how to get online and to have a look at the cameras in church. And, you know, from all of that distance away, I was able to just look at John standing in the foyer of the church. And I know that some people will watch like webcams. There's webcams like, I think there's one in Disney. You can go online and you can look at Over the Magic Kingdom. And then, you know, I know that my father-in-law likes watching the one in Porthcawl when there's a storm, and you see the waves coming up over the lighthouse in Porthcawl. And I'm just imagining, you know, if we were watching any of those things, and then we saw something really freaky or unusual, how we would feel. So I'm just trying to say that to say this. Imagine the whole world watching these three men. Oh, why do I keep saying three men? Watching these two men for 3.5 days. Watching their lifeless bodies in Jerusalem. And then halfway through the fourth day, suddenly their dead lifeless bodies just stand up. A great fear falls upon them which saw them. Why? Maybe they realize that these men are the real deal. Maybe they realize that based on these messages, that those people who have celebrated their death recognize the fact that they are headed to judgment. Maybe they're aware of what will come next. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Never before has such an event been seen by so many. Lots of people who reject the literal resurrection and rapture will actually witness both. They will watch these men be resurrected, and they will watch them be caught up in the air. The world will see what it missed out when Jesus came, and maybe they'll comprehend in that moment of time what happened when millions disappeared in the rapture of the church. And it's just another reminder of who's in control. You know, maybe for those who had accepted Christ as their Savior and, you know, were in full support of the witnesses' message, maybe they lost heart when they saw them being killed. But at this point, they recognize the fact that it doesn't matter what Satan does. Satan is never going to stop God accomplishing what he's said that he would do. Nothing. Satan has no power to stop God. In verse 13 it says, that same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Before the world can catch a collective breath, as it were, a great earthquake hits Jerusalem. God judges the city that has denied him. God judges the city that has denied him and his son. And a tenth part of the city will crumble to the ground. The preservation of God's witnesses is followed by the prosecution of the devil's witnesses. And we're told that 7,000 people die. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. we are about to see the seventh trumpet sound. And do you know what will take place on the earth when that seventh trumpet sounds? Well, we'll find out next week. Amen. It's incredible to think how, you know, when we look at the situations we face in today, and I, you know, I've heard lots of messages about, this pestilence is the pale horseman, and, you know, this is the start of the tribulation, and it's really sad how many people have, a lack of understanding of God's word, that, you know, nothing else needs to happen now before the church is raptured. So if you've been watching something online and you were maybe fearful because people are saying that, you know, we're about to go into the tribulation, according to God's word, the church will not go through the tribulation. The Bible is quite clear that the church will be raptured before that, that wrath won't fall upon us. We can't be at the start of the tribulation because the Antichrist hasn't been revealed, the peace deal has not been signed between him and Israel, and the temple's not been rebuilt in Jerusalem. We saw last week that yes, they have made preparations for the temple, but that temple is not built. The sacrifices have not been reinstituted as they will be. So in that regards, that's not happened yet. So we can't be in the start of the tribulation period. What I would say is be careful what you see on YouTube, and I know that are quite famous preachers that are pre-wrath and mid-trib and post-trib rapture, and all I would say is study the word, read the word, and line everything up with the word of God. I was accused, somebody came into the church one time and accused me of being brainwashed because I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, will come back for his church before the tribulation starts. And I was told that I was brainwashed because I'd been to Bible college, and the Bible college just brainwashed me into a pre-tribulation rapture view. I've never been to Bible college. I just read the word of God, and I can't see how it can be anything other than a pre-tribulation rapture and a pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all I would say, church, read the word. Study the word. Study to show thyself approved, and rightly divide the word of truth, and just trust God. God is still in control. Does it feel like the world is out of control at the moment? Absolutely. Does it sound a bit cliche to say that God is in control? Possibly. But he is, and we still trust him regardless of what happens in this world. And we know that when you read the book, no matter what Satan does in this world, God will, does and will have the last word, as it were. So just keep on keeping on, and just keep looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, and keep studying the word of God, and just take heart for the fact that God is not finished with us yet. Because we still have a message to proclaim to a lost and dying world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We just ask that you would speak to our hearts this evening, Lord. I pray that you would help us, Lord, and encourage us. We recognize the fact, Lord, that people get frustrated with us and angry with us even when we proclaim your truth. And as we've seen with these two witnesses on a far greater scale, the world will rejoice when they finally die. Father, I just pray that you would help us to continue to be faithful in proclaiming your word to a world that is in desperate need of that truth today. So, Father, would you just encourage your church tonight, Lord? Would you help us? Would you strengthen us? And, Father, would you equip us with the word of truth that we might be able to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, thank you again for joining with us tonight. I pray that the Lord has spoken to your heart this evening, and Lord willing, we'll join together again on Saturday for a time of fellowship. So if we don't see you before then, we'll see you on Saturday. Amen.